Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from Acts chapter 2. Acts, the second chapter, beginning in verse 41 and continuing to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Luke records, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to every man as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Well, once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Appreciative of your attendance here for our 9 o'clock worship service. Here in just a moment, we're going to examine the church that was established on the day of Pentecost, and we're going to call it the normal church and see what we can learn from that. But first, there were three guys who were on a trip, going to go take a trip out in the desert, and they said, "We're going to have to bring something to cool us down." While we're there, the first guy said, "I think I'll bring me a cool bucket of water." And the second guy said, "I think I'll bring me an umbrella." And that third guy said, "I think I'll bring my truck door." And the other two looked at him and said, "Why your truck door?" He said, "Come on, if I get hot, I could just roll the window down." Troy's had some people that worked for him that were probably that third guy. Acts chapter 2, the late Brother James D. Bales called this the hub of the Bible. And in that, he means that everything before Acts chapter 2 points to Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the Lord's church. Everything after refers back to what happened there on the day of Pentecost. It's often been said, at least the preacher in some of the Christians' Bible, if you just lay it on the spine, it's probably going to fall open, Acts 2. There's so much oil off your finger after kind of running up and down the spine to make sure your Bible will stay open. Acts chapter 2 is a wonderful chapter. And this morning I want us to talk about the normal church. What does it mean to be normal? As you know, by knowing me, I probably don't qualify, at least in the world's view, of someone who is normal. But if you look it up in the dictionary, normal means according with, constituting, or not deviating from a norm, rule, or principle, or it is one that conforms to the standard. Now, dear friends, I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, the Christian should not be normal in the eyes of the world. We're not to conform to the standard of the world. In fact, Paul says, be transformed, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I can't look like the world. I can't act like the world. But what does it mean to be the normal church? Well, by definition then, it's going to be a church that conforms to the standard that God puts forth in Scripture. Not going to deviate. Not going to change one thing to fit their motives. Change one thing to fit their attitudes. They're going to do what God has said. And I want you to notice a couple of references before we get into this. Keep your place in Acts 2. Maybe put your ribbon there or something. We're going to come back. But notice here, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We have the perfect standard. In fact, Paul, instructing his son in the faith, Timothy, says that all Scripture, the totality of Scripture, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We see every ounce of Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and since it can make me complete or ready for every good work, by definition, then it must be complete. Peter says we have all things. Notice this here, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. We are lacking nothing. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Peter says, according to His divine power, He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. Well, when Paul tells Timothy all Scripture, that's the same all that Peter uses when he says all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know what Peter has just told us as he was telling his audience here in the first century? You don't need another creed book to learn how to abide by what God has said. You don't have to pick and choose which parts of God's Word you want to live by or not, because He's given you everything that you need to live a godly life. That means I don't need a Book of Mormon. I don't need a creed book or a manifesto. I don't need to add anything else. I have the all-sufficiency Word of God. But I want you to notice what James says, then we'll get into our lesson here. James chapter 1, almost the end of the chapter, verse number 25. Notice here, James says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, perfect also means complete. So the one that looks into the perfect or the complete law of liberty, what's that? The Word of God. We've just shown that, 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed or in his actions, in his continuance therein. So James shows us that if we look into God's Word, if we do what it says and continue to do it, we'll be blessed. But you've got to do it. See, it's one thing to have a copy of God's Word, but if you never read it, well, it does you no benefit. If you never live by it, it does you no benefit. So we see we have everything we need, all Scripture's complete for life and godliness, and we should continue therein. So, let's look at the normal church according to Acts chapter 2. And if you're taking notes to make everybody's life easier, they all start with a G. The four G's of a normal church. Number one, it is a growing church. A growing church. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Really begin in verse 41. Now to set the scene, it's the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. We see it's a first day. We are there in Jerusalem. Peter and the rest of the apostles are there. Peter's sermon is recorded as he preaches to the masses. A lesson that everyone heard in their own language. No matter which language you spoke, you understood this lesson in your native tongue. That was a miracle in and of itself. He's preaching how the audience there had crucified Christ. Well, in essence, we preach the same thing today, right? Because my sins held Him to the cross as much as yours did. But Peter's lesson is more poignant because there were some people in that audience who probably had literally chanted, "Crucify Him," less than 2 months before. So as he's preaching, they're pricked in their hearts. Verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized." Verse 38, and then he continues teaching. And I want you to notice, verse 41, "They that gladly received His word, they were baptized. And the same day were added about 3,000 souls." So the Lord's church started there on that day of Pentecost in Jerusalem with an attendance of about 3,000 souls. Flip over to Acts chapter 4 and verse number 19. As we talk about attendance, he says, "Peter and John answered," they're giving a defense for their lives, they were arrested for performing a miracle, "whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken or to listen unto you, more than unto God," he says, "you better judge that." They're saying, you can't be talking about this God. You can't be preaching and doing miracles in His name. And they say, we're going to do what God says. And God says, I've got to do what He wants me to, even if it means going against what the government says. But look at chapter 5 and verse number 14. "And believers," by the way, the Lord's church now numbers up to 5,000. We see that between chapters 3 and 4. Verse 14, "And believers were added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women. We have quit counting at this point because there's no need of it, because the Lord's church is just growing like wildfire. Men and women, they are being added to the Lord's church. Now notice, they don't join the Lord's church. The Lord added to the church such as were being saved. You don't have to go before a parole board or a group of directors, a group of men, and say, well, I want to be a member of this church. You don't have to fill out an application. The Lord adds the saved to the church. Chapter 8, the eunuch. He was coming back from worship, but he couldn't really worship the way he wanted to. Being a eunuch, he couldn't go all the way in to the inner courts, had to stay out. And yet he went to worship. He went to go attend worship. Dear friends, the first thing we see about a normal church, it's growing. The people go to church. The people attend the worship services. But I tell you what, there are ways to grow other than just by numbers. I've been in many discussions, especially since the start of this pandemic, with a lot of good brethren across the state and some across the country online. And it seems that church attendance just seems to be down. Well, it always seems to be down depending on who you look at it. I like to look at who's here versus who's not here. That's a personal thing. I always try to look at the positive instead of the negative. But I tell you what, somebody, I've heard them say, I wish we had 500 members at our congregation. Really? Take a congregation our size. You want 500 members? I tell you what, if I prayed that my left arm muscle would triple in size overnight and I did it, could I use that arm? Well, no. I didn't work that muscle up. So you've got to slowly work at increasing your muscles, just like you've got to slowly work at increasing the attendance and the membership of the Lord's church. So you can grow in other ways, not just numerically, although you should. But I want you to notice this. You can grow in knowledge. Stay with me in Acts chapter 2, or go back there. Notice Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and a breaking of bread, and in prayers. They did what? Oh, they continued in knowledge, right? What the apostles had said, you got to remember, everybody that became a Christian on the day of Pentecost, well, they may have been well advanced in years, but they were babes in Christ. The church only been around a couple of hours at this point, so they can't be lifelong Christians yet. So they have to continue to grow and to grow and to grow. Look in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12, the story of Paul as he's on that second missionary journey, and he has to leave Berea, and he has to leave Thessalonica and winds up in Berea. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these are more noble, the Bereans, than they in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily whether the things were so. Therefore many of them believed, and of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Many believed. Now some of your more noble, higher echelon, well, they weren't converted. So you could focus on that negative, or you could look at the fact it says many of them believed. Why? Because they increased in knowledge. They continued. Notice that next passage, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That word study is the same word we get diligence from in Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But look at that next reference. We won't run all these. Don't worry. Look at that passage in 1 Timothy 4. In verse number 13, I love this passage. It's short, simple, and to the point. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Paul's writing to his son in the faith, hoping to get to see him sometime soon. He'd say sooner rather than later. He says, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Paul says, Timothy, I don't know when I'm going to get to see you, but until I get to see you, you need to keep growing in knowledge. Give exhortation. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to actually studying, increasing and knowledge. 2 Peter 1:5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance. And the list goes on and on and on. And Peter concludes that epistle, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a commandment, dear friends. We've got to continue to grow in knowledge. If you are content this morning with the amount of Bible knowledge you have, you don't have enough. We must continue, because I don't care how many times I read the story of Noah, I pick up something different, or the story of Joshua, or some of Paul's epistles. Every time I pick up something different. We should never quit studying. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge. And Paul says in Philippians 3, I've got to press forward. But go back to Acts 2. Notice this here. They were also very caring for one another. See, they attended. They met. They grew in knowledge. But they also cared for one another. And that's Acts 2, 44 and 45. And all that believed, these are the Christians, they were together and they had all things in common. Isn't it nice when you go somewhere and you know everybody that you're about to meet has the same things in common with you? You believe the same way, you act the same way, you hold the same core values. That's what I love about the Lord's church. You can go to the Lord's church if they're a true church anywhere in the world, and I've got something in common with them. But notice here, they sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as everyone had need. See, they're caring. You have a lot of possessions, you have a lot of land, a lot of cattle, whatever the case may be, you sold that to give to those of the church that didn't have any. Look at chapter 4, 32 through 35, right there almost at the end. And the multitude, Acts 4, 32, of them that believed, of the church, they are of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, they sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according as he had need. Once again, the early church, they gave, they cared for one another. That passage in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about the help that the church at Macedonia and other churches had given him as he's out on his missionary journeys. Well, don't we do the same? When a church, think about recently the flooding in Kentucky, we have supported efforts that have sent money and supplies up to those churches. See, those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I may never meet them this side of heaven, but they're my brother or sister in Christ. And it's our job to care for those who are in need. And we do. It's often been said, if people deserve praise, give it to them. They can't read their tombstone. You can't. You can't read. He was a great person. If people deserve praise, dear friends, give it to them now. And if the church is doing what it is, as I think it is, we ought to praise the church for doing that. We see first and foremost, and don't worry, the rest of the points aren't this long, it is a growing church. But secondly, it's a going church. The church of the first century, the normal church, if you will, was a going church. They didn't just sit back and let religion happen to them. They were actively involved. Look at these early examples. All these in the book of Acts. That's why I didn't put a book up there. We're just staying in Acts for a minute. Acts chapter 5, the last two verses of that chapter. The Bible says, and I want you to notice this, after being questioned, Peter's being the spokesman for the apostles, being questioned by the government, why are you doing these things? And they departed from the presence of the council, watch this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. The first century church, they were happy when they were persecuted because they said, look what I get to do for my Savior. And daily, sketch that, daily they were publicly in the temple and privately from house to house, preaching and teaching. Can we say the same? Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Stephen has just been martyred, just been killed for the cause of Christ. We're introduced to a young man named Saul of Tarsus, who will become a key figure in the Bible and the New Testament story. And we see that Saul is literally holding the coats of the men as they are hurling those stones at Stephen. Notice chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church that was at Jerusalem. And they which were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles, devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made a havoc over the church. He went into every house, hauling men and women to prison. But watch this. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. You would think, normally, as these Christians are having to flee, or anyone having to flee from where they live, they would not go along the way and still try to work. You have a group of Christians who have remained back in Jerusalem, and now they need to get out of Dodge and get out of Dodge quickly. And so instead of going and curling up in a ball in the fetal position and saying, woe is me, as they have to leave Jerusalem, you go this way, I'll go this way, and we're going to preach the gospel to everyone we see as we leave the city. See, that's a going church, dear friends. They didn't wait for the preacher to go tell them, or the elders or the deacons. They preached to everyone they met. Look at chapter 8 and verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word, this is Peter and John returning back to Jerusalem, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So on their way back to Jerusalem, guess what they do? They preach and teach. Guess what happens with Philip in chapter 8, beginning in verse 26 through verse 30. Philip is out preaching when he's told, you got to go meet this man. I'll tell you who later. I'll tell you why later. And that's the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. See, the early church, and that's just through chapter 8, we could keep going in the book of Acts with the next 20 chapters. It's a going church. Jesus Christ commands in the Great Commission in Mark's account, Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That phrase, go ye into all the world, literally means as you are going. It doesn't mean you have to make it a special point to go out and preach and teach. Jesus says, while you're out living your life, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That means people that you see on a daily basis, those that you work with, those that you encounter. See, dear friends, the normal church is a going church. They were active. They were concerned about the souls of the lost around them. And we would do well to do the same. In fact, Paul says in Colossians 1:23, preaching to every creature. Every creature. You know who's involved in every creature? That person at work that you just cannot stand, that just gets on your everlasting nerve. They fall in that every creature category. That family member, that you're only family because you have to be. You know, friends are the family you choose. Family's the one you're stuck with, right? That family member that y'all don't really get along well, they fall in that every creature category as well. Who am I to deny someone the opportunity to hear the gospel? But I want you to notice what Paul says in Romans 10, then we'll move on. Romans 10, 17 and 18. You can probably quote verse 17. If not, you probably tell me the gist of it. So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily they have. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. He's just talked about, well, how can they hear unless they don't have a preacher or someone to teach? How can they preach or teach unless they've been sent? So then faith comes by hearing. They've gone into all the world. Dear friends, the normal church is a going church. Number three, the normal church is a glowing church. cross-reference that with our lesson text, verses 41 through 47. But I want you to look here what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, here on the Sermon on the Mount. The normal church is glowing. It's an example. It shines light into a world of darkness. I want you to notice here Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast down, trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick and gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Remember in Vacation Bible School, hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Jesus said, you're not going to light something then hide. No. You put a candle up on a candlestick so it lights the whole room. See, the normal church is a glowing church. It is light in darkness. And John 1 depicts the world as a world of darkness. And Christ came to be light. Now we as the church, we are the light in this darkness. But I want you to notice in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 5, you're a little bit removed from the day of Pentecost. It's not quite 17 years. You can almost just use the chapter kind of as a rough guesstimate once you hit chapter 10 of how far away you are removed from Pentecost. But you're a good little bit. But I want you to hear the accusation that the Christians have. "But the Jews which believed not, they were moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and they gathered together a company and set all the city of the house of Jason and bring them to the people." Verse number 6, "And when they found them not, they take Jason and the rulers out of the city," and hear the accusation. Verse 6, "These have turned the world upside down. They've come here also." To me, that's a pretty good accusation for Christians, is it not? They've messed up the way the Jews were thinking. Their little hierarchy that they've made up in their minds. They've turned the world upside down. See, dear friends, the Lord's church, the normal church, is a glowing church. It may have to shake some things up, but if you want to do things what's right, you have to be willing to shake some things up. Our final G, it is a groaning church. And by groaning, I mean they care for the Lord. The normal church is a groaning church. Stay with me in Acts. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 31. See how much they care for the Lord. Paul is in Miletus on that second journey. He's called for the elders of Ephesus to kind of come up from Ephesus to meet him, knowing that he's probably never going to see them again in his life. And it's a very emotional time because he spent 3 years with them and he loves them dearly. And he says in verse 31 to the elders, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you night and day with my tears." See, Paul cared for the Lord, and it was manifest. It was evident in Ephesus. He says, "You can testify night and day that I care for the Lord with my tears." So, what should we do then if we care for the Lord? We should do what He says, and Jesus sets the example in the story of Zacchaeus. In Luke 19 and verse 10, He says, "For I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." And that's the true message of the Lord's church, right? To seek and save the lost, and then make sure they stay faithful. And if they fall away, they become lost again. So you got to go seek and save them, and then keep them faithful. Boy, what all we can learn just from Acts chapter 2 and just 6 or 7 verses. What about the normal church? It's a growing church. It's a going church. It's a glowing church. And it's a groaning church. Dear friends, that's what the Lord's church is to be. Maybe you're not growing. Maybe you're not. You need to start growing. Start studying. Start living faith what He has said to do. And maybe in doing so, you realize that you're not a Christian yet. And you need to become one. We're going to sing an invitation song. What will your answer be? If your answer is you need to become a Christian, we invite you to respond to the Lord's invitation, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. We immerse you into Christ this morning. And then the Lord's church is a going church. Then after that, you go out in the world, you're on fire for the Lord, try to convert as many souls as you can. If you're not on fire, have you fallen away from the Lord? You need to repent of those sins and be restored. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.